Your Bibles and turn to Matt. Let's see where we're at today. We're in Mark. Mark, please. Mark chapter 14. It's an expositional message, so I'm not going to read the passage. Look at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane. I would be remiss to not acknowledge Don and Gail Duford. So good to see you in church this morning. Don and Gail come out of the Church of God background, and for how many years have you pastored the Mennonite Church out there? 12 years. Utterly faithful to a congregation for 12 years. Took a little congregation that hardly existed and put it together, and they're a good, strong congregation today. They have stepped aside from full-time ministry. They did what some other people do their age. They chickened out, and they went south for a few months, and they're back. And we're just delighted to have you in church this morning. Don, would you pray that the word of the Lord would come forth as it is preached this morning in power? Please lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise, you glory, and honor. You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today we just admonish you and praise your wonderful holy name. Today we just ask a special blessing on this message, Pastor Joel, that the message would reach forth and touch lives and change lives. We give you glory and honor. We ask this.
Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we began a brief pre-resurrection series titled Gethsemane. In this series, we're giving a close consideration to what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane just after the Last Supper, before the trials that led to the crucifixion of our Lord. Our text from last Sunday was John 18:1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, crossed the Kidron Valley, and on the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Today's text gives that olive grove on the east side of the Kidron Valley a name. Mark 14:32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. I told you last Sunday morning, the Greek word Gethsemane means an oil press. So this was the situation. There was an olive grove that probably was enclosed by a stone wall that was equipped with an oil press in the middle of it, where when they brought the olives off of the trees, they would take directly to the press and they would squeeze them to get the oil out of it. And so I gave you this truth from last Sunday morning's message. Gethsemane represents the press or the squeeze of life. And every one of us has our Gethsemanes in life. This altar last Sunday morning at the close of both services was filled with people saying, I am in a Gethsemane. And most of the time when we're in the Gethsemane garden, the press and the squeeze of life, we will pray rather quickly, Lord, somehow help me escape this. When in fact, I shared with you last Sunday morning, it would be much better for us to pray, help me bear this in a way that your sovereign purpose might come to pass through my Gethsemane. The reason we've moved to John, from John to Mark, is really quite simple. The fourth gospel only mentions his withdrawal to the garden, says absolutely nothing about Christ's agony in the garden. All the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share the agony of the moment. And Mark gives us probably the most vivid narrative of what happened in Gethsemane. Today's message is going to be purely exegetical. What do I mean by that? I mean, we're going to start at verse 32, and we're just going to walk down through these verses, looking at each phrase or each line and making some comments about it. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we do this. They went to a place called Gethsemane. The time? It's probably between 9 o'clock and midnight. How do I know that? Because 9 o'clock or thereabouts was the time they would have ended that Last Supper. Jewish people eat late, and particularly a Passover celebration, the meal would go even longer. When we're in Israel, you can sit for 2-3 hours at the evening meal. It's just their style. The place they went to was Gethsemane. Why? It was close. It was quiet. It was secluded. Luke tells us Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And I told you last Sunday, the word usual there means habit. Jesus had a habit of going to this place. So he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray," implying that they should just remain until such time as he was finished with the time of prayer. And then it says he took Peter, James, and John along with him. Now this should not be surprising, for we know Peter, James, and John as a part of the inner circle. There were previous times where he gave them preference to the others. 1 year earlier, at the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, there were only 3 disciples allowed in the house: Peter, James, and John. 6 months earlier, they went to Mount Tabor. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Those of you who have been to Israel with us have gone up to the top of that mountain. It's quite an experience to get up there and get back down. Well, in that instance, he let the other disciples stay at the bottom of the mountain. Only Peter, James, and John went to the top of the mountain. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to 8 of them, "You stay here." And he says to the 3, which they were very familiar with that. They weren't offended by that. "You come along with me." Why? Why did Jesus do it that way? The first of 3 truths in our message today: our souls crave companionship in crisis. Would you say that with me? Our souls crave companionship in crisis. When you find yourself in crisis, you need to get 2 or 3 godly people around you. It will help you immensely. Please understand, you don't need the whole world. You don't need the whole church. You do need someone. You are cheating yourself when you say, "I'll go this by myself. I don't want to tell anybody about this, and I'm just going to go this myself." And can I tell you something? That's where your church comes into play. Because Christian Celebration Center is good at this. Christian Celebration Center is structured to help you in your need, not by the whole church getting around you, but by 2 or 3 people connecting with you and helping you through any and every crisis in your life. So it says, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The word for troubled means full of heaviness. Jesus was full of heaviness. And this was a kind of heaviness that was so heavy that Luke tells us, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, that sure is hyperbole. That sure is exaggeration. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota will tell you that's possible. That can happen. Remember who was writing Luke? A medical doctor. This is a medical term called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. This is when sensitivity is combined with extreme anguish and the capillaries dilate to such an extent that they burst. When this happens in the vicinity of sweat glands, the sweat pushes the blood to the surface and the sweat thickens and it takes on a reddish color. And as the blood comes to the surface, it comes out and it can look as though it's pinkish, reddish, as though it is droplets of blood. Proven medical fact with a medical term to it. The question is why? Why is Jesus in the garden so much in anguish that he is sweating as he is praying and this hematidrosis is happening so that his sweat looks as though it is blood? Let me tell you why. Jesus was sinless and he is now encountering the taking on of man's sin. I have a concern. In pastoring, I often encounter people that have a nonchalant attitude toward known sinful activity. It's kind of like, I'm going to do this. I know it's wrong, but I really don't care. Jesus died for my sins. He'll forgive me. This is what I'm going to do. It's just not a big deal. I want you to know something. Any sin that you and I are involved in is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Because Jesus had to give his life for that activity. He had to lay down his life for you and me because of that activity in our lives. He goes on to say, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Please notice with me, Jesus doesn't hide anything, but rather he says it like this. I feel like I'm gonna die. Okay, let's be honest. How many have ever been in a Gethsemane situation, a situation you say, in that situation, I felt like I was gonna die. Let me see your hands. Come on. Yeah, that's something that we can all understand. This sorrow was so great, it threatened to crush him. It threatened to take him to the very limit of his endurance. So he says to the three, stay here and keep watch. It says to me that he wanted the comfort of their presence. So the second truth is much like the first truth. When in crisis, we need the comfort of others' presence. And so it goes on to say, coming a little farther, and the gospel writer Luke tells us, a stone's throw, as far as you could throw a stone. Not baseball style, not Justin Verlander speed, but, probably 25, 30 feet. I don't know, as far as you can throw a stone. He went, and then it says he fell to the ground. Fell, pipto. It means prostration as a process. I don't believe this is saying that Jesus did a face plant. I think this says he knelt down, his face to the ground. But look at this next word, because this is the key for today's message. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground, and what did he do? He prayed. Now, I want to camp here. Prosekomai. It means to pray earnestly in supplication. Now, I don't know that you and I can get the full appreciation of, and he prayed. I began to cross-reference this word, prosekomai, and I found a perfect translation of it in Hebrews 5, verse 7. It's not on the projection, but if you want to write this down in your notes, Hebrews 5, verse 7. And here's how Hebrews 5, verse 7 describes prosukame. It describes it as loud cries with tears. Okay? So you could say, and he cried out loudly with tears. So I know this. He was a stone's throw away from Peter, James, and John, but I know that they visually and audibly could hear him. So often, we feel in church like we have to pray proper. Why is that? Why is that that we have a preconceived idea that, okay, let us pray. And everybody kind of goes. I want to show you this morning how some other people pray in church. Now, I want you to be ready because this is going to be very, very impactful. It's 30 seconds long, and it's how the pastors in Tanzania pray. When I witnessed this 2 weeks ago, I have to tell you, it came like a bulldozer in a spirit manner. It came like a bulldozer, and it hit me that I literally took some steps back because I have never, ever heard anything like this in my life. I have grown up in this all my life. I have been in some wild and woolly prayer meetings, but not like this. Now, here's a still picture of them, and I want you to listen to their prosukamai. I was standing over here. And when that started, I went like this. It was like a bulldozer hit me. This was not a time of praise. This was not something that was, this was in the middle of the service. The people were asked to pray. You say, well, Pastor, it's a cultural thing. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's a spiritual thing. I think much of America has had their praise and their prayer muzzled. I don't have much else to say about it other than I know there was a single voice that prayed like this. And I'm telling you, when you get into Gethsemane, I'm standing before you this morning, and we're going to do this at the close of this service. I'm going to tell you, it's okay in this church to pray like that. And I had one amen from the second row. Please, please, don't let your prayers be muzzled. Please. Let's go on. Jesus said, if it's possible, this hour might pass from him. This hour had been long anticipated, and now it was upon him, and I believe Jesus was always totally committed to doing the Father's will by giving his life to redeem lost mankind. I think he was aware at the same time that this would be extremely difficult. So he prays a fourfold prayer. And I want you to look at this, the four aspects of this prayer real quick. The first one is he prays, Abba, Father. I've taught you this word, Abba. It's an Aramaic word for papa or daddy. And it would have been used in in everyday Jewish family every day, because this word speaks of intimacy. Now, you don't get this word when Jesus is on the cross. Jesus isn't on the cross saying, Abba, Father. On the cross, he's saying, God, why have you forsaken me? It's different. But here he's saying, Abba, Father. It's a very intimate relationship word. And I must make application. This term of intimacy belongs to you and I, because Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And by that spirit of sonship that is in us, we cry out, Abba, Father. You know what that says to us? That says to us, when the squeeze comes on us in life, we have a position of intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Oh, that is so good. Secondly, Jesus said, everything is possible for you. I think it's crucial that we acknowledge to God that He can do anything. Why? Because when we say that, we are in effect saying, even in my squeeze of life, you are in control. I really like what Chuck Swindoll says. Nothing under his control can ever be out of control. Hallelujah. Nothing under his control can ever be out of control. The third thing Jesus says is, take this cup from me. I think for all of us, it is important that we grasp why Jesus uttered these words. It wasn't because in a few hours he was going to go through some sort of humiliating, painful death. It was much more than that. It meant that he, the holy and the sinless one, is becoming identified with sinful men as their sin bearer. And that was going to be a challenge because he was sinless, I remind you. But now he is experiencing the weight of your sin and my sin and the world's sin. And he says, if you could take this sin from me, please do. And the last thing he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. This phrase, although very hard to understand, when connected with deity, is something that is critical to our nature. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Please follow my logic. If he had never felt an unwillingness to do what he ought to do because the Father wanted it done, he could never sympathize with me, because there's too many times in my life when, guess what? I'm unwilling. I know I'm the only one here that fills that position. When you're unwilling, he understands that. He sympathizes with that. And it says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. How many of you have ever fallen asleep praying? Let me see your hands. Oh, did you make me feel good? God gave me an illustration of this morning that I'm embarrassed. All of our church leadership are asked to give 30 minutes to prayer on Sunday mornings before the service. Pastors, pastors' wives, church board members' wives, deacons and their wives. You add that up, that's between 30 and 40 people that are praying 30 minutes in prayer. Now, I normally get up, shave, brush my teeth, go out into the family room with my naughty dog because he needs sanctification. That dog really needs the Lord. And so he comes out into the family room with me, and I lay on the couch. And he comes up and lays right here with his head right here every Sunday and is bathed in 30 minutes of Holy Spirit prayer every Sunday. But it still hasn't changed his life. He's still naughty. But we're working on him, okay? Well, because Donna is now sleeping in the family room, because we're having some marital problems right now, I'm in the bedroom. So I do my same thing. I brush my teeth and shave. For you who are visiting, that's a joke. We're not having marital problems. My wife had knee surgery, okay? Better clarify that. It's going to be in the Midland Daily News tomorrow. The pastor of Christian Celebration Center is whatever, you know. He's crazy. Well, he is, okay? Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. The same to you, Mike McGinnis, okay? I went back to bed this morning to pray. I prayed really good for 15 minutes. I had the hound right beside me. Next thing I know, I woke up and it was 25 minutes later. And I am kicking myself. I'm like, dude, I have wasted 25 minutes. I asked 30 to 40 people to pray 30 minutes before church every morning, and here I am in bed sawing logs. I am travel weary. I am so glad to be home, and I'm staying home for the rest of my life, let me tell you. But I fell asleep in prayer this morning. And so as I get up and I'm just going to get my Bible to go over my notes, the Lord says, it's okay, I understand. I've had that happen to me before too, you know. So it was just like the Lord just gave me this real graphic illustration that, yeah, it can happen. So Jesus says to Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. There's something very interesting here. First of all, that he singles out Peter, because I have a hunch all three of them were sleeping. In fact, I have a hunch all 11 of them were sleeping. This was after midnight, folks. I have a hunch they were all sleeping, but he singles out Peter, and this is very interesting. He calls him Simon. You say, what's so interesting about that, Pastor? Oh, this was the first time in 1.5 to 2 years that he ever referred to him as Simon. Don't you remember? He changed his name from Simon to Peter. And Peter was the rock upon which he was building the church. And he goes back to him and he says, Simon, did you fall asleep? Wow. It must have been very painful for Peter to recognize that Jesus took him back to quite a ways and said, hey, I need to have you be Peter, not Simon. And of course, he says this, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And the Lord knows that that's the case. And then he says, once more he went and prayed the same thing. And as I began to meditate on this line, the Lord told me what we're supposed to do at the close of today's service with this message. Once more, he went and prayed the same thing. Would you say that with me? Once more, he went and prayed the same thing. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Obviously, his first prayer session had not settled the conflict. How can we miss something as blatant as that? Obviously, his first time didn't take care of it. And sometimes you and I go to the Lord in prayer, and it doesn't take care of it. And then we say, oh, forget this God thing. He's abandoned me and everything else. I told you last Sunday, he can't abandon you. There's one thing God can't do. He can't abandon his own. It's very true based on Scripture. But here, he went back and prayed some more. You see, my friend, sometimes we need to keep coming back and praying the same things. And that's okay. And sometimes that's needed. And so I give you this final truth today. We need prayer more than anything else in crisis. You need prayer more than anything else in crisis. So I want to ask everybody a question here this morning. What is the first response of yours in time of crisis? What is your first response? What's the first thing that you do? I think for some people, it's tell my loved ones. For others, it's phone a friend. For others, it's call the pastor. For others, it's see the deacon. For others, it's make quickly an appointment with a Christian counselor. All of those things are good, but they're not best. Because before you need to tell a loved one, call a friend, tell your pastor, get to your deacon, or go see a Christian counselor, you need to pray. And we have so many other things in our lives that I think sometimes we skip the most important thing. I'm reminded of the day in the pickup truck in Covenant's parking lot when you found out there was something seriously wrong with your daughter. What did we do first? We prayed. We prayed. Folks, you can't skip that. You just can't skip that. So here's what we're going to do. Pastor Leon, musicians are coming. I'm going to ask something. I don't think I've ever done this before. And we got to do this quickly because we're just a little bit past. I want everybody who came to this altar, I need to have you keep the projections up there. Don't change it to a song, please. I'd like everyone who came to this altar last Sunday saying, I'm in a Gethsemane. If you still find yourself in that Gethsemane, if you came to the altar last Sunday, you're the first to the altar. And anybody else who maybe some new Gethsemanes have come into your lives this week, I want you to come join them. Please stand. Those of you who came to the altar, either first or second service last Sunday, would you come forward? And any others, please. Anybody else who is in a Gethsemane right now, because I got a special word from the Lord for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Now, in just a second, we're going to all pray together. And what we're going to try to do is for maybe 30 seconds to a minute, we're going to try to imitate African prayer. Okay? You've heard it. But before we do, I want to give all of you at this altar that were here last Sunday and or you're here fresh new because you're in a Gethsemane, I want to give you 8 scriptures that will show you that when you are in crisis, it pays to pray. Okay? You can go online at home and you can get these. Exodus 2 and verse 24. God heard their groaning. God looked on the Israelites and was concerned for them. This is when they were still in Egyptian bondage. The king had died. They were in immense slavery. And they cried out to their God. And it says God was concerned for them. Another one, Exodus 17, 4 and 5. This is when they were traveling without water and they were thirsty and they were griping and grumbling and complaining. I am so thankful that I pastor a church that doesn't have much of any of that. Bless you for that. I hear horror stories of pastors who are dealing with murmurings and grumblings and complainings. You know what I told a group of young pastors Friday night and Saturday morning? I said, the reason your churches murmur and the reason your churches talk is because you murmur or you talk. And I told them about what you said about the pastor of this church after you spent a month and a half in his house painting. There's a reason why there is no talk in this church, because I don't talk. There's a reason there's not murmuring in the church, because I don't murmur. Pastors not only lead positive, they can lead negative, you understand. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered Moses. How about this one? But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer who saved them. For Samuel, when Samuel cried out to the Lord, the Lord answered him. 4 more. God handed all of their enemies over to them because they cried out to him. Look at these next 3 words. During the battle. In the Gethsemane. Cry out to him. In the heat of the situation. Cry out to him. 34th Psalm, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. 34th Psalm, a few verses later, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. I've saved this one because it's kind of my favorite. And I know the context isn't the same here. The context is Jonah running away from God's will for his life. But it's what happened in the 2nd chapter. He's in the stomach of the big fish. And here's what it says. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. From inside your Gethsemane, Roger, you're in a huge Gethsemane. Bethany, you're in a huge Gethsemane. I want to say to both of you today, from inside your Gethsemane, if you will pray to the Lord your God, call out for help, he listens to you. So, congregation, would you stretch your hands towards these people? Now listen to me, you that are here. I do not want you to let their volume of prayer mute your prayer. You better be calling out to the Lord louder and more with it than everybody else. But we are going to pray for you, African style. Let's for 45 seconds, 45 seconds, let's cry out to the Lord. Go ahead. Let's cry out to the Lord. Oh, Lord. Let it be a roar. Let it be a roar. Let it be a roar. Cry out to the Lord. It's pleasing unto the Lord. Don't let Satan muzzle you. Cry out unto the Lord. We cry out to you, O God. We turn to you for these situations. Come, O God. Come, O God, into these situations, I pray. Show yourself powerful on behalf of these situations. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, praise your name, oh God. Hallelujah, God. We bless your name. Oh, we bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sustain it, church. Continue. Continue to call out to the Lord. Sustain your call unto the Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Lord, I pray that the sustained, loud cry of the people today will touch the hearts of these that are at the altar. Because we know, Lord, that when we are in a crisis, we need what we just did more than anything else. And we rejoice that you've heard us today. And I think we should do that before we leave. Raise your hands and let's rejoice with our mouths. Let's rejoice that he's heard us. Do you have something?
So we cry out your name, El Shaddai, God of praise, Lord Most High. He's Lord Most High, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. We rely, we rely. grace. Adonai, Adonai, crowned in praise. Lord Most High. Jesus Christ,
Jesus Christ.
Oh, so we cry out your name,
El Shaddai, God of grace.
Oh, He's Lord
Most High.
As you go from the church house today, take this with you. When you are in crisis, the first thing, the foremost thing, the most important thing you do is not pick up the cell phone. Not get to the computer and start to get the word out. And I'm not saying those things are bad. The first thing we do is we cry out to the Lord. The second thing we do is we find two or three people and we say, will you come with me? Will you come with me? Because I'm in crisis and I need someone there with me during this time. Next Sunday morning, we'll talk about the betrayal that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll close our Palm Sunday service with communion as we talk about the betrayal that took place. We'll lead into a beautiful communion service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God grant unto you a new desire to cry out to Him in your crisis, in your going out and your coming in, in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in a day that's not too far away. God bless you. Have a good day.